And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. And in Philippians, chapter number 1, we're going to use as our reading for this morning from verse 12 down through verse 18. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. If you have it, say amen. That's what it says. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Amen. Now, we've been looking at some things, you know, over the last few weeks related to the preaching of the gospel message for today. And, you know, that gospel message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And believing in that and that alone is what gives someone their salvation today. And what we look at as we read through this passage is that we see that the Apostle Paul starts talking about that there's some things that have gone on in his life. And he identifies the fact and says that all of this is for the furtherance of the gospel. So that everything that is going on allows for the gospel message to keep going out. And when he says this, he starts looking at these things. And when you look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul would say had gone on with him, you know, sometimes it's hard to say that all of this stuff truly would have been for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, for example, when he lists out things, and I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Because you have in this passage here, him list out a whole bunch of things that, you know, for most people would say there's no way that the gospel message will be going out as these things are occurring. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we're going to start here verse number 23. It says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I have suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, you read this list, and also have the understanding that his epistles to the Corinthian church are among his earlier epistles. So this is really towards the beginning part of his ministry, and he's laying out and saying all of these things have occurred. which means that if all these have occurred by the beginning part of his ministry, as it's continuing to go on, he's had more and more of these things actually happening to him. And yet when he's here in the passage we started in the book of Philippians, and he's saying it's all for the furtherance of the gospel, he's in prison as he's writing that. And saying it's, you know, all of this is for the furtherance of the gospel. All of these afflictions, all of these, you know, you can even call them persecutions that are going on, all of these different things, it's all related to getting the gospel message out and continuing to have that message go out. You know, and we look at some of these, and now for most of us, we had, you know, probably a third of these things happen, or even less than that. And some people go, this is crazy. You know, why am I keep doing this? Why do I want to keep trying to get this message out? Because when we look at the thing we say about, you know, that, you know, there's passages that it's given that those who are in Christ are going to suffer. And that there's all these, you know, what do we call suffering? Well, I mean, if we talk about, like, suffering and, you know, and then, you know, suffering for Christ, you know, in our country today as well, you know, somebody yelled at me because I tried to share the gospel with them. You know, well, there you go. You know, I'm suffering for Christ because the person yelled at me, or the person refused to take a track from me, or they called me a name. You know, that's suffering. But look at what Paul saying. You know, the suffering he's going through. All because he's trying to get, and as he's going through and he's having these things actually occur, it occurs and he just goes, okay, so this happened, I'm going to keep going out and I'll keep preaching the message. Oh, this one happened? Oh, going to keep going. Knowing that this is what was truly intended for him to do. You know, he understands that his responsibility was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He understood the responsibility of, and when we talk about the responsibility the local assembly has, you know, that the local assembly has that responsibility of, you know, evangelism, getting the message out. And then once that happens and people receive that message, then it's that responsibility, the edification, to build up the individuals in the Word of God, to exhort them, the encouragement that needs to happen. Because, you know, there's a lot of encouragement that needs to happen, you know, when we are living in this world. And, you know, have to deal with some of the things that are going on that truly are contrary to what the Word of God says. You know, it's very easy to get discouraged by things. The exhortation needs to happen that way a person can be encouraged to keep going. The eldership responsibility that the local assembly has of raising up that next generation so that way the message continues to go forward rather than what we see, you know, happen, you know, today, is that, you know, there doesn't seem to be some of that eldership growth happening. And, you know, assemblies have a thing, you know, where, okay, they need a pastor. So rather than being able to have somebody come up through their own local assembly, they start having to, well, we got to find somebody. And so then they have to, you know, almost like advertise and think of, you know, that maybe we can get somebody to come from another city or another state, that they have to come and be that person to be the pastor of the church, because their responsibility didn't actually occur. That, as Paul says, the furtherance of the gospel, because without that next generation coming up, the gospel is not going to keep going out. Because at some point, if there's not that next generation that comes up, the local assembly stops existing, which means that, you know, the door closes, and there's maybe just that the couple individuals there trying to spread the gospel message to people, which then means they're getting people saved, but not having the other pieces that actually come about with it. Because, you know, God's will, you know, is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants that salvation, but also wants that knowledge of the truth to come forth, because the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the Word of God, is what's actually going to have the impact on a person's life, allow for them to be able to live the life that God intends for them to live. You have all of those things occur. That's why when Paul can list out these things about that suffering, I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we'll start here verse number 11. It says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." So Paul here, as he starts laying out this thing and, you know, calls it a faithful saying, he begins with that issue of, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And he's talking about the truth of our identification. The fact that we've put our trust in the gospel message, which means that we've been identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. So we know that that's a true statement of that if we've been identified in his death, we've also been identified in his resurrection, which means that we're going to have that gift of eternal life. We're going to receive that new body that's going to allow us to function in the way that verse 12 says here, where it says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. We're going to need a body that's going to be able to exist in heavenly places, that's going to allow us to be able to reign with him. And he puts a condition on that and says, if we suffer. Now, you see that Paul lays out, you know, several times in his scriptures talking about things of that suffering thing. And I'm just going to read one here, since we're in 2 Timothy. I'm going to read in chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And talking about, you know, that that's what's going to come for those who are living godly, that there's going to be some persecution that's going to be suffered. He continues on. He says, "If we deny him, he also will deny us." Now, individuals say, so we'll see right there, he's talking about a loss of salvation there. Paul takes care of that issue in verse 13, when he says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Verse 13 talks about how, you know, even if we, once we've been saved, if we walk away from everything, and we start saying, you know, that's know, that gospel's not the one that saves today. You know, if we put our trust in it at any point, He's going to remain faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And it's because we have that sealing ministry of the Holy Ghost, which keeps us as a member of the body of Christ. Keeps us until the day of redemption. So the issue of that denying Him has nothing to do with us saying that we're not believing that He did what He did here on the cross at Calvary. It's taking it back to the issue of that suffering. So it becomes an issue of if we suffer, we're going to reign with Him. If we deny Him that suffering, He's going to deny us that reigning, but we're still going to have our salvation. That's where you get into, you know, the judgment seat of Christ, where it talks about the person who stands there, and you know, there's the gold, silver, precious stones that should have been there. There's the wood, hay, and stubble. The fire comes down, burns away the wood, hay, and stubble, which is all the things that we should be doing in our life. And you know, if there's something that remains there, the gold, silver, precious stones, which means we did everything that God intended for us to do, we receive our reward, which is reigning with Him. And if nothing is there, you know, God doesn't say, well, you know what, the entrance fee into heaven was at least some gold, silver, or precious stones here. So since you have nothing, you have to leave. You know, God doesn't say that. God says, all right, you're here. You still have your salvation. You know, you still receive yet so as by fire. But He denies the person the ability to reign with Him. That's what. So Paul, as he's looking at these things, and you know, Paul in his life saw, you know, a lot of different things that had gone on. You know, if we look at some of those sufferings, you know, Paul also saw later on, you know, in his epistles, saw all the individuals that were turning away from following this information. He saw, you know, these individuals that had actually ministered with him that had walked away. He's saying, you know, all of these things that are happening, it's all for that further to the gospel, getting this message out, because in Paul's eyes, that's what the whole focus actually is, getting this message out. That's why you see things, for example, let's go over to Romans chapter number 1. And here in Romans chapter number 1, we read here verse number 15. It says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So here he is, and he's writing this epistle saying, you know what, I haven't been there yet. I haven't met you. I know that there are believers there that are following the truth of God's word rightly divided. But here I'm ready to go, to come up there, to come meet you, and to preach this message unto you. I'm ready to do this because I have the understanding. Let's go over to chapter number 2 of the same book, Romans chapter 2. We're going to read here verse number 16, where it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. And he brings up that issue of he says, my gospel. And And that's a contrast with what the gospel message that went out to the nation of Israel. That message you see in the book of Galatians where it talks about that there's the gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. That he's drawing these clear contrasts that there's multiple messages that are going on. That there's something that he clearly identifies as it's my gospel which was given to me, and I'm better. You know, but the passage there that identifies what Paul says, my gospel, this is the message he's talking about. And it's a contrast with what you see, that message that goes out to the nation of Israel. You know, things you can see, for example, in the book of Acts in chapter 2, verse 38, you can see, I mean, we're going to put here chapter 9, verse 20. You know, where you see that message of that he's that message that he's just the Messiah. You know, this message of, you know, repent and be baptized for remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In contrast with what Paul says is truly that saving message today. You know, that gospel message, when he says that, you know, there's a day coming when God's going to judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. You know, and this would be the thing of, you know, the whole question for anybody who lives during this dispensation. You know, when you ask the question and you say to people, you know, how would you know if you were going to be able to go to heaven today? That's the standard right there. It's the only standard that can get somebody into heaven. And when the individuals who are unsaved are going to be standing at the great white throne judgment, way out here. See where I'm pointing at? Over here. And standing there waiting for that to be cast into the lake of fire. You know, individuals who are alive today, their whole thing is going to, that measuring stick is going to be, did you believe that message? And for the people who are standing there, the unfortunate answer for them is going to be no. Because anybody who had put their trust in it had already received the reward in heavenly places at that point in time. Doesn't have to worry about facing that great white throne judgment. That's why when Paul looked and starts bringing up the issues of, you know, this furtherance of the gospel, you know, and looking at this salvation, you never see Paul make a reference to things about, you know, what happens to those who are the unsaved. You know, you never see him talking about the things of, you don't see him talk about the things of hell. You don't see him talking about the things of this eternal judgment that people are going to face. And, you know, individuals turn it around and say, well, see, Paul doesn't talk about hell because it's not real. Or, Paul doesn't talk about hell because it's not an important topic. Well, here's the real reason why Paul doesn't talk about hell. He's writing to believers. His epistles are written to the saints. Does he have any responsibility to talk to the saints about something they're not going to face? Does it do any good to talk about to people well, here's how you're supposed to live your life, and oh yeah, by the way, there's this place called hell that you're never going to see because you've received your salvation. Let me talk with you about it. Paul has no need to talk about that with a believer. His responsibility is that you're saved, the edification and exhortation of the believer, giving the person that the information they need to live their life today. That's what is actually needed. That's why, as he's looking at and having that issue, the further into the gospel going out, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to read here verse number 1 of Ephesians 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And that's how he identifies himself, as saying that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then starts to talk about the issues of, you know, verse 2, "If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mysteries from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, that issue of the unsearchable things, you know, people say, well, see, Paul's talking about this mystery, Colin, you know, seeing that it's, you know, hard to be understood, and that's why it's called, you know, unsearchable. What's unsearchable? Because you cannot find the issue or the mystery, you know, in Genesis to Malachi. You cannot find the mystery in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can't find the issues of what the Apostle Paul is preaching back here dealing with the nation of Israel, because he's giving to Israel the instructions they need to be able to establish their kingdom upon the earth, just like here in Romans 2 Philemon, he's giving us the instructions related to the heavenly places. There is a contrast and a difference, and you cannot find this back here in prophecy. Because if you could, we'd have a problem. Because then it would no longer be unsearchable, would no longer be hidden, and you would have an issue of that God, everything that God says is not true. It truly was hidden until he revealed that information to the Apostle Paul, giving him this information, committing it to him, and as he puts it, you know, committing it so that way he could teach this information to other people, so that way they could be able to go out and teach the information and keep having the gospel being furthered out, being preached among the Gentiles, you know, making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, all the things that God intends, but it only happens as it being revealed to the Apostle Paul, that we have that understanding of it today. That's why when you see Paul, when he's looking at the gospel being furthered out, you see that he prays for this message to keep going on. Let's go over to, we're here in Ephesians, let's go to chapter number 6. We're going to read here starting in verse number 18. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And here he is again in bonds, talking about this message continuing to go forth. And he's praying, saying that, you know, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The individual who's had all of this information given to him, that has had the responsibility of making all men see his fellowship in the mystery, is sitting there praying that he may boldly proclaim this gospel. You see in Colossians, he prays for that door of utterance to be open. So he's praying for the opportunities, but he also prays for that spirit of boldness to come upon him, so that way he can boldly proclaim this gospel. Now, he's praying for it because, you know, we've read over in Corinthians all the different things that happened to him as a result of preaching his message. He's in prison right now, as he's writing this, for preaching this message. It would have been very easy for him to have just said, I don't want to do this anymore. You know, especially when you get over to Philemon, he refers to himself as Paul the Aged. So by the time he's writing Philemon, he's an old man. And it would have been very easy for him to go, you know, I'm too old for this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to suffer any of these things. You know, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. And instead of that, he's saying, you know what, I need to keep preaching this message. Yeah. You know, I need to keep going, you know, and praying for, you know, okay, you know, God, give me the boldness to be able to keep going out. And, you know, even though I'm old and tired, that I can just keep going out and giving this message. Because, you know, and, you know, as people get older, you know, it's very easy to start getting in that thing of, you know, I'm tired. Yeah. And I just don't want to be bothered with these things. You know, Paul's suffering a lot, and he's going, you know what? I need this boldness to come upon me. I need to be able to keep going out and doing this. The same thing what he starts telling Timothy. I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm going to start here at verse number 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, as Paul is writing this message and is writing to Timothy, he has to start with this issue of, be not thou therefore ashamed. And he goes, you know, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner of the Apostle Paul. And the idea of be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, last week we had talked about how the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he's saying, you're going to have to be a partaker of these things. Don't be ashamed. Because, again, it would have been very easy for, Timothy, just like some of these other ones, Titus and, Demas and all those other ones that had left him, said, I see what's happening to him because he's going out and preaching this message. Well, I don't want to end up like that. The way to not end up like that is to not preach this, so, I'm going to walk away too. Anything telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. Stand in this message. You're going to have to go out and preach all of these things. Get this message going out. And he, even as he's laying this out, he draws that contrast again here of when he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. But the faith over there too. Because it's the issue over here, the faith and the works. Which is why you get that conversation in James of, faith without works is dead. And individuals trying to pull that, over into, this dispensation. And Paul's saying, it has nothing to do with our good works. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done. Because the moment it gets put on us, is there a single one of us that could actually do enough good works to actually earn our salvation? No. Because in order to do the good works, which means you're under the law, means that you have to keep that law 100% every day of your life. You make one mistake, and it's no longer your works that could possibly get you into heaven. And, individuals all, it has to be, the mistake has to be something like, killing somebody. Or it has to be, stealing. Or it has to be, breaking one of the Ten Commandments. If I just can keep those 10, I'm okay. Well, God never put those 10 commandments and said, here's the law. There's the rest of it here, but, don't really worry about that. Just focus on this beginning part of it. He just laid out, here's the law. Here's all the different points. Then said, if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. So the moment that you break, for example, the code of, the clean and unclean animals in Leviticus chapter number 11. The moment you do that, you're now guilty in the eyes of God. So if you've ever had a piece of shrimp in your life, if you've ever had a piece of bacon, you're guilty in the eyes of God. Now, I'm sure everyone in here has probably had at least one piece of bacon at some point in their life. Some people maybe even had a piece of bacon this morning as part of their breakfast. You're guilty.
in the eyes of God.
That's why it cannot be anything to do with us. It had to be what He did for us.
Amen.
He kept the law perfectly. He did all the good works. So that way, the result of it is that He took our sin upon Himself, so that way we could receive His righteousness. That way we can be seen not as our frail selves who've made mistake after mistake in the eyes of God, but we're seen as His Son. And that's what we could be called when He talks about in Ephesians chapter number 1, that we could be called accepted in the Beloved. That we're accepted because He sees His Son in us. And that's the, when we look at this message going out, that's the foundation that all of these things are built upon. And that's why when you, that whole foundation that the Apostle Paul talks about, and I'm just going to read the passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That foundation of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's the foundation that has been laid. That's the message that the Apostle Paul has been teaching. That's the message that has been committed unto us. That's the message that we are responsible for. That's the message that Paul, when he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, that's what he is looking for to have go forth. That's what God wants to have be being preached. That's why it's that responsibility of to make all men steward the fellowship of the mystery, or that issue of the will of God being that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That way, that's salvation, but also here's the instructions on what you need to be able to live your life. So that way you're not, let's go over to Galatians chapter number 5. Because this is the struggle that when we start talking about the issue of individuals coming unto the knowledge of the truth and looking at the things of the furtherance of the gospel, that an individual bring up and say, well, all you're doing is you're teaching easy believism. You're not teaching individuals, how to live their life properly. Well, the Word of God does teach individuals how to live their life. The Word of God does talk about the practical things. Here in Galatians 5, we see the contrast here, starting at verse 16, where it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. We'll stop there for a moment. We're going to continue on in this passage. But you see Paul contrasting these things of walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Now, what he doesn't say, and what this thought process actually has the thing of is, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh. And an issue of that a person could truly walk in the flesh, their works being responsible for doing certain things. Now, we know
that we're not in the flesh. We know that in the eyes of God, the flesh has already been crucified. There's the circumcision is made without hands, the cutting off of the flesh. That's why Paul can talk about how, you know, that, you know, those that are in the flesh, there's nothing but condemnation that comes about for those who walk in the flesh. So, it's impossible for us because we are not going to be part of that condemnation. The only thing that we can do is we can give in to the lust of the flesh. Because we still walk around in these fleshly bodies. And we still do things that Paul identifies and calls it, you know, grieving the Spirit. He calls it frustrating the grace of God. He calls it quenching the Spirit. He uses a number of terms for when a person is not doing the things that they're supposed to be doing, that they're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And then he, in his passage, he actually starts to define what these things are. Verse 19, which says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So he lays out these lists of these things that are works of the flesh, and we don't have to describe what any of those things are, because we all know what the things that are contrary to what God would have us to do. Verse 22 says, lay out the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And then we read verse 24 as well, since we kind of ties into what we've been talking about here. "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So, the individuals who are identified in Christ, the flesh is crucified. It's already dead. There's still the lust. That's why the whole issue comes up of where Paul starts giving those instructions to try to say, okay, here's how you're supposed to live your life. And if you're doing those things, you know, the reality becomes for a lot of people is, and I'm going to pick on Matt in class right in front of me. If Matt's going out and preaching the gospel to individuals, you know, for a lot of people what they do is they start looking at, let me look at Matt's life and see what he's doing. And if they look at Matt and see that, you know, Matt's doing the right things, they go, okay, well, you know, maybe that means that that's the, you know, life he's now living because he put his trust in. They look at Matt and go, wow. You believe that? And that's what you're doing? No, I don't want to live. That's not what I want my life to look like. At that point, well, if that gospel can produce that, then I don't want to, I'm not going to put my trust in that gospel message. Because I don't want my life to look like that. Because individuals have this whole thought process of what they think a Christian should look like. And have the things of, okay, if you identify yourself as a Christian, you know, I'm holding you to this standard way up, and if I was taller, I'd be up even higher. You know, and the average person, you know, the standard's like here. You know, and you know, if you're like a celebrity, your standard's like down on the floor. Who cares what they do? You know, but then all of a sudden a celebrity becomes a Christian and their thing goes all the way from here to way up at this level of something. And I'll give an example of things. Tim Tebow, the former NFL quarterback. Individuals held him to a different standard than they would have, say, like a Ben Roethlisberger. And I pick on Ben Roethlisberger because he's had a number of accusations that have been made against him of things that he's done in his life, and it's just kind of become, boys will be boys. But everyone was looking for the thing of, well, he has to have done something wrong. We're going to find that little mistake that he's made. So that way we can call him a hypocrite. So that way we can tear him down because he dares to try to proclaim, some things related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, what Tim Tebow would say for salvation doesn't match this. But because he's actually saying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's held to that standard where people want to say he cannot make a single mistake in his life. The reality is that we all make mistakes. We all do things that frustrate the grace of God. We all do it, but our responsibility becomes to grow, to learn, to study, to prevent those things from happening over and over again, and to be able to get this message going out, going forth, proclaiming this message everywhere. When Paul can look at the things that he said there in our text back in Philippians, when he said that, but I would would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That all of those things that happen, all of it occurs so that way this message can keep going forth. Because the world doesn't want it to go forth, and Satan doesn't want it to go forth either. Satan appears as that minister of righteousness, trying to preach everything but the saving message for today. And whether it's by, and I'm going to use the phrase, wrongly dividing the word of truth, or by not even using the truth of the word of God at all, and just having that, the nice fancy suit and the big smile and the personality of that I'm everybody's friend, and sit there and preach and say all these things that are sound really good on the surface, and you go, I don't think I heard a single verse and anything that he said, but it all sounded nice. All of those things, are not the furtherance of the gospel. All that's what Satan wants to have happen. Our responsibility is that no matter what, we're making sure this message continues to go forth. Now, having